Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing.
ヨハネの福音書1章6節から8節、それから19節から28節をお読みします。神から使わされたヨハネという人が現れた。この人は証しのために来た。光について証しするためであり、すべての人が彼によって信じるためである。彼は光ではなかった。ただ光について証しするために来たのである。ヨハネの証言はこうである。ユダヤ人たちが祭司とレビ人をエルサレムからヨハネのもとに使わして、あなたはどなたですかと尋ねさせた。彼は告白して否まず、私はキリストではありませんと言明した。また彼らは聞いた。では一体何ですか？あなたはエリアですか？彼は言った。そうではありません。あなたはあの預言者ですか？彼は答えた。違います。そこで彼らは言った。あなたは誰ですか？私たちを使わした人々に返事をしたいのですが、あなたは自分を何だと言われるのですか？彼は言った。私は預言者イザヤが言ったように、主の道をまっすぐにせよと荒野で叫んでいる者の声です。彼らはパリサイ人の中から使わされたのであった。彼らはまた尋ねていった。キリストでもなく、エリアでもなく、またあの預言者でもないなら、なぜあなたはバプテスマを授けているのですか？ヨハネは答えていった。私は水でバプテスマを授けているが、あなた方の中にあなた方の知らない方が立っておられます。その方は私の後から来られる方で、私はその方の靴の紐を解く値打ちもありません。このことがあったのはヨルダンの向こう岸のベタニアであって、ヨハネはそこでバプテスマを授けていた。
Good morning, everybody. Look around here today. Is anybody missing? Some guy? Huh? An old man. Our pastor is not here. Did you recognize that he's not here? Yes, of course you did. You guys, we're going to pray for our pastor, Pastor Aki, and for Mandy, because he's come down with a sickness. I think it was Friday night. He had chills all night. Mandy wrote us a note. I think some of you also got a text asking for prayer, because yesterday was the baptism and he didn't want to miss that. And I just had a hunch he may not be here today. He wasn't looking great yesterday. But we do need to pray for him. So if you would, just bow our heads and have a word of prayer for Pastor Aki and his wife, Mandy. Father, we want to thank you for the commitment and the ministry that our Pastor Aki has been given and that he shares with us every Sunday. And for those of us who attend a Bible study where he's the lead teacher, thank you so much for his willingness. We want to thank you also for his wife, Mandy, and what they bring to this congregation. As the leader, our spiritual leader, and I know Aki always says it's really the Holy Spirit leading us, and that's true. But as our earthly one that we look up to and bring us the Word of God every Sunday, we want to thank you for that. And now we pray, Lord, for healing. The kind of healing when the Lord reaches down and touches somebody's life, they are restored completely. Every part of him that is sick right now in his body, in the name of Jesus, that you would just take hold and help him. And is something going on here?
I'm sorry.
I thought it was a dog growling or something. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Oh, so, Lord, we just want to pray for healing for him in the name of Jesus, that you would watch over him and bring healing to his body. And Mandy also, because she's now sick also. In Jesus' name, amen. I just thought an animal had snuck in or something. I don't know what happened there. All cell phones off. I turned mine completely off just in case. It's all right. Don't worry about it. It does happen. I'm going to be talking today on something. The scripture that we read, the only words going around and around in my head today were, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Those words have rung in my ears over and over again, and I began to put this together. I began to see the importance of a man named John who was called by God into a ministry that many of us, if we had any idea that that's what we would be doing, it would not sound very good whatsoever. As a matter of fact, how many of you know how John the Baptist's life ended? Anybody know? He was beheaded, and his head was brought on a tray of some kind, a silver tray, I guess, and presented in this big party. And that's the man's life. Some would say, well, what a sad ending. But now we have words that are recorded for history, all of history, words to go on for eternity, because the Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. It will be echoed throughout all eternity. The life of John the Baptist. And I'm going to talk about his beginning, how he started. It was not what you think. It started in the womb of his mother. Well, he was inside his mother's womb, and something happened inside there, and there was a prophecy that was fulfilled at that moment when he was just a few months inside of her. So don't ever tell me, you know, these people that want to, and we know better, but we start down the road about abortion and all that stuff, and you start thinking, oh, maybe there is a line here that's kind of gray and, you know, and all of that. No, don't go for that, because God knows what he's doing. God understands, and he has got everything under control. And I want to praise the Lord for that. So we want to read those scriptures. We want to learn about John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness. And he wasn't like crying. He was yelling this out. It was his call in life. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He is the one who foretold the coming Messiah. And they'll ask him questions and all that. I just want you to get a hold of that today. I want to talk about a Christian movement very quickly here. That we are part of a Christian movement. It's still going on. As a matter of fact, and some people have trouble with this next statement, but I don't. The Word of God, in a sense, it continues on until now. We know that from Genesis to Revelation, the 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. You know how you can remember that an easy way? 3 times 9 is... Just take out the little time sign or a dot, whatever you want in there, and just boom, you got it. I think that's easy enough. So now you know how many books in the Old Testament, how many books in the New Testament. I know that in Genesis to Revelation that the Lord had given us the message. But we are continuing on. The Acts of the Apostles has never ended. We're part of that story. We're in that story. This is the movement of God. Aren't you excited about that today? We're part of something really big. It's happening all over the world. And parts that we would never dreamed of before. I'm reading about times of revivals taking place in countries that you would have never thought the Word of God would even have a chance. In some of those Middle Eastern countries like Iraq and Iran and even the darkest places on this earth, God has a light shining. It may not be in our news every day. And it may not be something you're aware of, but God has his people all over this earth. And I want to praise God for that. Amen. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. There are three things that take place in a movement. And you can relate this to America, and I do. And I'll share a little thought about that here. But first you have explorers. Those are the ones who are willing to blaze a trail. Names that come to mind might be like Daniel Boone in our history. Was one who was blazing a trail, went on up through the woods. Matter of fact, I want to share something with you very quickly. In the early days of America, and while all the population was on the other side of the Alleghenies Mountains, that whole strip that's in Pennsylvania and on down that way, they started having a rule or a law. They didn't write it down, I don't think, they might have, that it was illegal. They didn't want them going any farther west than those mountains. But the movement started because it's the way we are. I want to know what's on the other side of that mountain. And so there were trailblazers. These are called the explorers, the ones that will do the really... I mean, to me, I would be one of those, honestly. If I lived in the days of the wagon trains, those covered wagons, I would have probably been one of those guys. Making my wife walk ahead of me and I'd be inside the cabin like that. Bring me some water. And she would be hurrying up for me. And no, she says no. I don't think she would have done that. But I would have been that person. And it just saying, okay, let's go. In fact, am I using that word too much? I think I've used it 8 times. Let me erase that word from my sermon now. Now I'm going to say, by the way, that's better. By the way, when Julie and I got married, let me tell you a story, you guys. It's how things go with us. So the year is about 1983. And I get word that this minister wants me. I'm going to have to wipe off the sweat today, aren't I? I'll do it for Kenji. He brought a hanky for me.
Yeah, I got Kleenex.
Kleenex. So we got word about going on this ministry to Germany. Now, I said, okay, I'm going to pray about this ministry. We have to get down on our knees and really seek the Lord. And while I'm praying, my wife is packing her suitcase. She was ready to go. Thank you, sir. I mean, she was ready to move to Germany, which helped me a lot because I said, well, we have to have God's will. So when I went to pray about all this, I met with the guy that's going to be the leader of all that. I'm supposed to do all these things, packing and all this, and move on to Germany. And for me, it was such a huge move. But I knew that my wife was already ready to go. And I got down to pray. And I finally got into my prayer time. And I had a whole evening to pray. And I got down and I said, okay, Lord, all right, here I am. I am going to start really praying really hard now. And in my head, I'm hearing the word go. All right, that's in my head already. So I said, no, that's just me. You know, I'm looking at my wife. That's her idea. She's packed her bag. She's ready to go. But I don't know if I'm ready to go, Lord. So I said, okay, Lord, now let me start praying here and getting into my prayer time. Start praying real hard. Talking to God. And pretty soon I hear the word go. About a half an hour later, I said, I give up. Okay, Lord, we will go. We had no idea what was ahead of us. And that's what led us down a road of amazing ministry. We call it the best of times and the worst of times. I think you can relate to that, some of you. But the point is this. In our blood, in our calling, within our makeup, and talking about my wife and I, there's something in us that God moves us into this idea of like a trailblazer. Like someone moved into an area where wow, no one's really been here before, which is not really true, but you feel that way. And so you're always moving. The next thing you find are the pioneers. So the explorer comes through. Then you have the pioneer. And the pioneer does what? What do pioneers do? Just someone shout it out. They do something important. Okay?
Settle the land.
They settle the land. All right? So they clear out the land. Nobody else has ever done it before. They go to places like Kentucky and Illinois and Missouri. I'm just naming a few states. But these are not even really areas yet where America's growing. It's just wilderness. And they go in and they chop down the trees and they get the rocks out of the way. And what do they build? A log cabin. All right. Thank you for answering that. They build a log cabin. And when they build a log cabin, it's not a big thing. It's a little thing. It's about, I don't know how big it is. It's not very big. 18 by 12 or something like that. And that's what they live in. They live off the land. Those are the pioneers. And then finally what happens when you do that, you have what they call the settlers. These are the ones that follow the pioneers. These are the families that as you've already come in, cleared the land, they now start farming the land. And these we find today in states like Wisconsin, a lot of farmland, Illinois. I was in Illinois once in August, and all I saw were cornfields. And it was amazing. And the settlers are the ones that settle down. But you've got to be careful about settling down. I'll talk to you about that in just a moment. In today's text, John the Baptist is an evangelist. He is one who was out preaching about something. He said his message wasn't very big, right? He said, there's one coming after me who's bigger than I, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to unloose, in our terminology. He's the Messiah. I will decrease, but he will increase. And he baptizes a few people. He goes on to the next site. There's one coming after me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. And he will baptize you, and I will baptize you to repentance, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And he goes to the next place. Same message. And pretty soon you begin to realize, hey, this is not a deep preacher. He wouldn't make it in a local church. How would you like it every Sunday if Aki came here and preached the exact same message he preached last week? And you're here thinking, I heard that before. Oh, the other day, so funny. So Aki and I meet every Tuesday at a restaurant, and it's part of my ministry with him, and we just talk. He said, how did you like my sermon on Sunday? I had to go, oh, what did he preach on Sunday? I said, well, it was really good. What'd you like about it? I'm thinking, you know, I can't lie, you know. I said, well, Aki, to be honest with you, I don't remember. He smiled. But I really wanted to lie. I wanted to say, man, it was the greatest sermon I ever heard in my life. But he would ask me more questions, like, what part was it exactly that you really liked about it? You know, that one part. I liked that one part that you really got into. You really dug into that one area. Oh, okay, what area was that? That one area. I mean, I'm pretty sure it was you were digging into that, you know. Okay, not really. How about, listen, you're all in the same boat. You try it. Just ask somebody tomorrow that you know from the church, what did Tom Leeper preach about yesterday? And you're going to go, something about John the Baptist. Right? That's about all you're going to remember. Which tells me, it's not wrong. That's not bad. Don't feel bad about that. It's just the way that we are. It's a little here and a little there, precept by precept, line by line. It's a little that you get now, a little more next week, a little more the week after that. And it starts building up and adding up to the place in your life where you're so accustomed to growing in the Lord that when somebody comes with false doctrine, you'll spot it in a second. And you'll have scriptures come to mind. You won't be able to show them in the Bible where they are, and you'll probably say something like this. I know it's in the Bible. I've heard it said. And then you kind of quote the scripture. You ever do that? I do this so often. Like, it's in there. If you want me to find it, I can do it. But believe me, it's there. So, John the Baptist was one of those leaders. He was one that didn't have much of a message, to be honest about it. Wasn't deep. He wasn't orator. He wasn't one that had a 5-point sermon and all of that good stuff. He was one. By the way, I'm going to take off my. It's all right to do that. Is my zipper up? Okay, just make sure. Then I won't be sweating as much and embarrassing Kenji here. So let me talk about John the Baptist and his calling and what it took. One that was sent. You know, when I looked up this word, interestingly enough, this is our very first verse of the day, at the beginning of our text. By the way, this is the third Sunday of Advent. This is Sunday is called Joy. And the message is really about joy. The Greek word in this text, one that is sent, the word sent, comes from a Greek word. I'm going to give you the Greek word, and you can tell me the English translation right away. Apostolos. Apostle. That word, one that is sent, is the word apostolos in its verb form. One that has been sent. When you see those words together, and its root word is apostolos. One that is sent. What was he sent to do? Who sent him? It was God that sent this guy. He just said, you've got a calling on your life. There's no way that you're going to escape this calling. If you want to have joy, and you want to have fulfillment, and you want to know who the Lord really is, you must follow me. This is what the Lord is telling him. From your very birth, from the moment you were born, this calling is on your life. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 1? I'm going to show you something here about John the Baptist. Very interesting. I'm going to have somebody read this, if you would. Chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Who would like to read? I need a volunteer. Those hands are going up all over the place. Brandy, yes. Nice and loud for us.
13 to what?
17.
But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord of God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.
Okay, now, they're going to ask John, remember in our reading today, they said, are you Elijah? Do you remember what John said? He said, no, I'm not Elijah. This means, I'm going to try to translate this for you because it's very important. John was saying, I am not Elijah risen from the dead and sent out here to the wilderness. I am John. I'm a separate human being. I have a call upon my life, but I am not Elijah. I'm not one of the prophets. My name is John. That was given to my father and my mother when I was born. The angel said to the mom, you shall call his name John. And when he's born And they said, we're going to call him John. And they go, whoo, nobody in your family is named John. I mean, this is not right. But that was the name given by Gabriel, the angel, who was there telling the father that a miracle was coming. Get this, you guys. He was a miracle baby, number one. Number two, he was given a name already before he was born. My wife and I, we kind of had that opportunity. Some families will search for a name, and they'll do that, and they'll find the best name. But that was already picked out for John. Mom and Dad were out of the picture with that one. And so they called him John, Johann. And so he is now born. But what does it say in verse number 17? What does it say? Read that verse again, Brandy. Verse 17.
And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and make ready for the Lord a people prepared.
He will go in the spirit of Elijah. Here's the message. We all are given a particular anointing to do the job they were called to do in the body of Christ. We all have one. You don't have the same gift that I do. I don't have the same gift that you do. I can't get up here and lead singing. You would not want me to. You would ask me to sit down. You would say, good try and all of that. My wife tells me every day to stop singing. I just make up songs. And she says, can you please sing serious? I said, no, and because nothing sounds good. I wish it did. I've prayed about it. And I thought, in fact, I said, okay, Lord, well, I'm going to sing as loud as I can in the church. You don't want to hear me singing loud. That is not my call, but my call is to preach the gospel, and I'll do my best at doing that. This is my calling. I've given my life to this calling. Someone asked me the other day, well, why don't you do this or do that? I said, no, I've given my life to this. This is where I'm at. This is what the Lord has called me to do. I know He's called me to do this. I wrestled through this calling. I went to the time where I said, I don't believe that I'm really called to be a preacher. I don't believe I'm called to be a teacher. Someone talked me into it. I was just kind of like, yeah, you're a good testifier, or you're a good speaker, which I really wasn't. But what happened was that along the way, I got this burden. I start feeling more and more of a burden. But then all of a sudden, you doubt the call. You go through this time saying, am I really, truly called? Or did I just make it up? And the Lord began to show me this was my calling. And it was a matter of time that He began to do that. So I want you to see the scripture here that John the Baptist had a particular anointing. It was the same kind of an anointing that Elijah had. So that's why he is considered to be Elijah, the one crying in the wilderness, not resurrected Elijah, but John the Baptist with a spirit and an anointing just like Elijah. And what was that? Boldness. Power. Being able to speak forth with, "Thus saith the Lord." And that's what I wanted to show you today. Now turn to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Should be able to find it within about 10 minutes here. Just kidding. Malachi. I would like someone to read Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. We're talking about John the Baptist today. So when you get it, raise your hand, let me know. Okay, Phil.
Malachi chapter 4, 5 and 6.
5 and 6.
"See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse."
Okay. Now, prophecy. Here's the Jewish people. They have a prophecy that before the Messiah comes, Elijah would come on the scene. When I had a Passover dinner at my wife's, her dad's house, we were having this Passover. It was wonderful. By the way, the best way to have Passover, do it with a traditional Jewish home and don't have anybody interrupt anything with "this means this, that means that." You'll be blessed beyond measure. But while I'm sitting there and having this whole dinner going on, this Passover dinner, Julie gets up, or was it Enid? I forget who. Is it the youngest child, or does it matter?
Youngest child.
They got up from the seat and they opened their door. And I said to Julie, like, "What's going on?" And she said, "Well, before the Messiah comes, Elijah's going to come first. And I guess the door opening is to welcome him in." I mean, I'm sitting there and I'm already putting together all this Passover stuff. It was so great. And when she opened the door and they said, "Elijah," I said, within their tradition, they're looking for this. This has already happened. John the Baptist came in the power and the spirit and the anointing of Elijah the prophet. He wasn't the resurrected Elijah, but he had that same power. So when we know of John the Baptist crying in the wilderness, and when we say wilderness, we're not talking about desert. It had been 400 years since a prophet had been in the land. That was a dry spell. When the Bible says that he shall grow up as a root out of dry ground, it's talking about Jesus coming from the dry earth, the Messiah coming from a very spiritually dry time when it was more formality, almost all formality, and no spirituality in what they were doing, which bothered Jesus a lot when he spoke to the Pharisees and gave out the seven woes to the Pharisees in chapter 23 of Matthew. But Jesus would grow up out of that dry ground. John the Baptist was one. He was a prophet of God, and he's speaking out and he's telling them, "You got to repent." And he's crying this out, or screaming, or I don't know what. I know it's a loud voice, and he's telling them to repent. And here he is, a prophet. This is growing up out of this dry ground when they didn't have a move of the Spirit. There was nothing they could relate to. There was no move of God. There was no time of great time of worship. They didn't know any of that kind of stuff because they didn't have a prophet in their midst. And here comes John the Baptist, and he said, "Oh, don't look at me." Now here's a word for preachers today. I'm really tired of watching them on TV. I don't watch it very often. We don't even get those channels anymore. But I could look it up on YouTube. It's a show. It is. I'm so tired of it. And they wave their coat around. You know, and he waves his arm around. Everybody falls down. And it's a great big show. It's not. John the Baptist said this. "Don't look at me. Look at the one that's coming. Not me." Isn't that a great spirit to have? Don't look at me up here, sweating, and feeling sorry for me, and wanting to douse me with some water or something. It's okay, I'll survive. But I want you to see Jesus. I want you to see Jesus through John the Baptist. I want you to see the Messiah. I want you to see who He is. Because here's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, John the Baptist. Now back to Luke. I'm going to have to find this one because I didn't mark it in my notes. But where it says that the baby leaped in his mother's womb, John the Baptist. So we don't want to go to chapter 4. We want to stay in chapter 2 or 3. I just read it this morning, but I didn't copy it down. So help me out. This is a job for you all here.
141.
Could you read that, Phil?
When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, Mary comes to visit Elizabeth.
Right.
When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yep. What happened? I'm not a woman, and I don't know what goes on in the stomach. I know when the first time that Julie felt Anna, our daughter Anna, kicking away in there, she thought it was like a flutter of some kind, and she calls her mother, and her mom says, no, that's the baby, little tiny Anna, inside there, just kicking her little foot. It just blows my mind. Inside of Elizabeth, John the Baptist is in there. Now listen, you guys, John the Baptist's father, he wasn't allowed to talk after he heard this birth miracle. You know, that's a whole study in itself, but he's not able to talk. So Elizabeth, he writes things down on a piece of paper, however they did it in those days. But Elizabeth goes to Mary and says, you know, this is what's going on. And when she heard the news, the baby leaps inside of her. It must have been like, I don't know what, ladies. I'm sure you felt it before when the baby's in you and you just, something's going on. And this one was a leap. I mean, like a jump or something. And John the Baptist and mom were filled with the Holy Spirit because he's part of her in the same place. I mean, it's in the same body. And so when she's filled with the Holy Spirit, he's filled with the Holy Spirit. I wanted to tell you a miracle today. I want to show you that it's okay for a little baby inside a mom to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Julie used to say, you can talk to Anna while she's inside me. And we didn't know she was going to... Did we know she was going to be an Anna? We didn't even know it was... Oh, we didn't know it was a girl. They didn't do that stuff then. It was like, surprise! Da-da! And she's such a good girl, even to this day. I'm so proud of her. What a blessing. But Anna was inside of Julie. I know she's doing all these tricks in there and things. But I was talking to this baby. That was the weirdest thing I ever did in my life. I'm down at my wife's stomach. Hey, you, how's it going in there? This is strange. I'm talking to my wife's stomach. I feel weird right now. And Julie says, no, it's your voice. She knows your voice because my voice is muffled or something. Oh, I'm telling you, everything about that whole birth was such a miracle. So I can relate to this from a father's point of view. Here's John the Baptist, not even born yet, filled with the Holy Spirit, already got his name going. He's got everything going in his life, and it is not a future that he would look forward to. He's not going to make any money. He's not going to own anything. He's not going to go places. He's not going to have a business. He's not going to be in the top of the ladder in the financial world. He has a calling that is totally separate and different. It's like Elijah, and you can read about the two of those men, and you know how they operated and what they did. Here he comes on the scene and he says, all right, everybody, I'm doing this. I'm telling you about the Messiah. Don't look at me. Look at him. I must decrease, but he must increase. I'm telling you that because this is a spirit we have to have within us that has to say, you know what? No matter what, I have to let the light shine. Because John the Baptist, then, he goes into the light. He comes in the power and the anointing of Elijah. He points people to the light. If this world needs anything today, it's light. Amen. We need light. We need a country. We need countries changed. You know, everybody gets talking about one thing. You want to hear my prayer? I'm praying that God brings light to North Korea. That's a bold prayer. And what I'm going to get in that prayer from other Christians, I think, are you sure you can do that? I am positive. I pray for the leader in Iran that light would shine in that country, that the Christians would rise up. I don't know how it's going to happen, but it can happen. I'm hearing good things. I know that you're talking about Japan, and most of you know what's going on there, but believe me, there's a movement even in Japan that you cannot see. God has His people all over this world. And what are they doing? They're bringing the light. John the Baptist was the first one, the very first one to say, I want to lead you to the light. And that light would be Jesus. When He comes on the scene, that's when John bows out. You don't hear much about John the Baptist after that. But he came to spread the light. He said he did. So we know that Jesus is the light of the world. Now where's this light right now? Here's the good news. John the Baptist said, don't look at me. I'm not the light. Look at Jesus. He's the light. Someone asked you a question. How does the moon, on a full moon, here in the beautiful desert of Arizona, on a midnight full moon, how does it get its light?
From the sun.
Someone else?
The sun.
The sun. So what does the moon do with the light that it gets? How does it do that? Yep. The moon reflects the light of the sun. Would you please put an O in the word sun? And would you please now just take that light and be a reflection of that light? John the Baptist couldn't do that. Jesus called him the greatest prophet that ever lived, but he couldn't shine that light because he didn't have Jesus in him. Now, maybe later and on, but at this moment in history, it was different. The light was way different. So John the Baptist says, I want to point you to the light, but when he comes, he's going to fill his people with the light of the world. So we are now the light. If we go into a dark place, you're going to shine. And you have a big bullseye on your back. You're going to be knowing that you're a Christian. You don't have to say it. They're going to figure things out one day. And it'll come out one way or the other. You're either going to say it or they're going to figure it out. You can't hide. And I know you think you can, but you're not going to be able to. Why? Because you are the light that Jesus put it in you. And you're reflecting His light. So S-O-N, the light of the world, shining into my life. I am now shining out that light. John the Baptist couldn't do that. The greatest prophet, according to Jesus, that ever lived, did not have what we have today. Now take that and just meditate on it for just a moment. Jesus is the light of the world. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now I become the light. Not me, but Christ in me. Do you see the point I'm making? It's not me. It's Jesus. It's always about Jesus. So when we talk about light, we're going to shine this light. That's a ministry. Somebody has to do it. Wherever you go, don't succumb. Oh, I'm doing this because I've fallen in this trap. I've been in the workplace enough to know how tempting it is to laugh at dirty jokes or to follow the crowd or not to say anything or not do anything in the workplace. But let me just tell you something. That place needs light. You don't have to chime in. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to make a big deal out of it. Just don't participate in darkness. I don't know how you can do it. Don't ask me. I'm just letting you know. Let your light shine. Just do something in that place or that in the store, in the workplace, on the streets, wherever we're at. Let's do something that let our light shine so that others may see our light, our good works. And what do? They glorify the Father. I don't even know what that sounds like. They may do it to themselves. I tell you, my ministry has turned out to be lately. How many of you know that I'm an Uber driver? I'm Uber good at driving. You know, when I got into driving Uber, you know why I did it, right? The money, right? I mean, honestly. I mean, it's not a profitable business. I mean, I'm not going to get rich. But I said, I can make 50, 100 bucks a day, whatever. That's pretty good. I like that. But it has become the most wonderful ministry that I have ever imagined. 4 times in the car with a young U of A student in the car, a young girl, mostly girls. Girls are more receptive to the spiritual world than guys are. And matter of fact, the guys are kind of like kids. You know, I'm going to have a good time in college. Yeah, I'm going to get drunk this weekend. Woo! You know, that kind of a thing. The girls are really in their studies. Not all, but that's just what it seems. But anyway, so they got in my car, and I felt the Holy Spirit say to them these words. You're having a hard time in school. Your one class in particular is really getting hard. You're thinking about dropping it, but I am here today not to tell you to drop it or not to drop it, but to encourage you in it. And every time they said to me, you read my mind. And I said, you know, I don't even want to go down that road. I don't know what it is. It's just a feeling that I have. And the other day I picked up this guy. as soon as he got in my car, he starts talking about a really bad relationship that he's having with his girlfriend, right? And I'm just listening, and I said, well, I've been married almost 41 years, so I can guide you in this up to 41 years, that after that, you're on your own, right? I was just kidding around, and we laughed. And then I gave him some ideas. You know, I just shared a few thoughts. And after, he said, you really made my day. And I thought, I told him the truth. I said, no, it wasn't me. Trust me. It's not me. It was Jesus. And I could tell the stiffness. And the word, as soon as I mentioned Jesus, it was like, who? Jesus? It's okay to say Jesus to the unsaved. Jesus. You know, just watch a crowd go to silence. I believe in Jesus. Quiet. I remember teaching school, mentioned Jesus. I went in there one day and I just thought, you know what? I'm tired of all this. We couldn't even say Merry Christmas. It was that era time. At least this year we can say Merry Christmas. We weren't even allowed to have red and green colors. They were starting to talk about that. So I said, you know what? I'm mad. I said, I'm going to go in the teacher's lounge and I'm just going to say Jesus. And I'm going to say it about five times. So the ladies were all around there in the teacher's lounge. And I went, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And they go... And then another Christian, well, I didn't know that person was a Christian, they go, oh, amen. And then sort of loosen things up. But that's neither here nor there, is it? But the point is this, you guys, let our light shine. Let it shine in this world. This is a dark world. And now I'm finding Uber to be a ministry. I don't want to give it up now. I'm looking forward to what God will do next. Maybe it's bigger and better. I don't know. Who knows? But I look at it now, not as just out, you know, making some money and picking people up here and there, but every once in a while someone comes in the car and God will lead me to talk to them. Amen. All right. So with this great anointing, what are we going to do with it? We're going to let it shine. I'm going to tell you a very quick story, just a little bit after noon, so we've got some time here. I'm going to define now this idea about settlers and what happens to a church when it settles down and it forgets its original call. The story is about earth movers, that are called. These earth movers are a huge group of people, very talented, very knowledgeable about what they do. There was a group of men that could handle heavy equipment and bulldozers, large earth moving equipment. And there was another group of people that were the volunteers that could help clear out the rocks along the way. And everybody would know this time of the year was time that the earth movers came in to this huge field. It was all set. They started moving earth like they had done many, many times before. They start moving the earth over here, and the volunteers come out and they start picking up all the stones and the debris. They move it aside. The earth mover goes a little bit farther that way. They go, and then there's a lot of people just standing on the sidelines that were cheering them on. Yay, go for it, move, go. And everybody was together, but there was like just things where they didn't want to get involved. And the guy running the bulldozer, he may call out, come on people, help me, we need more help. And a few other people would run from the sidelines. But what they were doing, if they were moving the earth from one end of this field to the other. From one end to the other. They weren't accomplishing nothing. They were just moving earth. But everybody thought, yay, we're working hard, we're sweating, we're putting our hands into the dirt, we're helping out. And they would train workers. Every year they would train the workers how to do it and how to get by and how to perform in their duty. And these were volunteers and the leaders. They had foremen that were being paid big money to do this. They're moving this dirt from one end to the other. One day, a guy says to the foreman, why are we moving dirt from one end to the other? And the man said, that's not for you to know. That's none of your business. We're doing our job, you do your job, keep your mouth shut. But the guy didn't like that answer. And he said, there's got to be more. There must be more to what I'm doing. We do this every year and I'm wore out with it. I do it with all my heart, but I want to do more. And about that time, he glanced up at a hillside. He looks at this hillside, and he sees a rugged trail going through there. And he says, I wonder what's on the other side of that hill right over there. And his foreman said to him, you don't do that. The others have tried and they've died doing it. Don't try it. It's very dangerous. You don't know what you're getting into. You're not skilled. You don't have the talent. You don't have the understanding. You don't have the schooling. You just don't have it. And that guy couldn't drop it. And finally, about 2 weeks later, he says, you know what? At just the right time, I'm going to take a hike up that mountain. When they're all over there with those bulldozers and all that stuff and nobody's looking, I'm going up there. And he starts making his way up this, what used to be a trail. He noticed it. Now there were rocks and debris in the way. And he starts going up there, making his way up this mountain. And he got to the top, he looked over, and it was a vast amount of land. And he thought to himself, why are we not clearing out that land? Why this land over and over again? Why don't we do that, reach that land? See what he was? Trailblazer. And he looked at that vast land. And so he comes back, and that night he talks to about four or five other people. He says, why don't we make a trail through that mountain, and why don't we go to that other side, and let's just clear out that land? And the foreman said, cut wind of it. You'll be fired if you do. We don't want you. You're just a renegade. You're not in the program. You're not following the leader. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. You're wrong. You're just a bad person doing that. But he couldn't get it off his mind. So one day, he got these guys together. They cleared out the trail. They got to the other side. Now what do we do? And they said, why don't we do here, this place, what we were doing over there? And they said, no, we need all the heavy equipment. No, we don't. We've got two hands. And they started clearing out the debris from that land. Now, they weren't going to get very much done, but it caught excitement, and somebody else came along. And before they knew it, they had a movement. And from the trailblazer came the next ones, the pioneers. And they became the clearing out that land. You see where I'm going with this story, you guys? It's just amazing because it tells me it's like the church. We're settled in now. We've been this way for 500 years. And somebody comes along and says, can we do something different, like home groups? Oh, no. You know, it's 10 after 12, guys. This is a great story. I just want to keep on with it for three more minutes. Somebody says, why do we have to do it that way? See, here I am. I'm asking my pastor, why do we have to go to church on Sunday, two times on Sunday? Why Sunday morning and Sunday night? And you know what the answer was? Because it's always been that way. And I said, well, can't we just do away with Sunday night? No. The real spiritual ones come on Sunday night. And the super duper spiritual ones, they come on Wednesday night. And I'm asking questions like, where is it in the Bible that says twice on Sunday? And I'm telling you, we had to wrestle our kids to church on a Sunday night. And if the preacher was long-winded like I am right now, you're sitting over there in the back and one of the pews saying to yourself, just say amen to the service. Like Kenji did the last time I preached. You know, I said, should I end? And he said, yes. Okay. I went home and cried. I didn't tell you that little story. I bawled like a baby. Just kidding. But you see, you guys, here we are. I consider myself a trailblazer. I consider myself a person who says, let's go, come on, let's do it, let's get something going here. And people say, we've never done it that way before. We don't want to try that. Let's try something new, something different. And we never, you know, like, well, give it a try. It might be fun. So we're going to try something today. Don't worry, I'm not going to have you do something weird. You're all going to just dance in the spirit. No, just kidding. You don't have to do that. So, here we go. Julie and I were brought up in a Christian realm where we believe in raising our hands to the Lord. Okay? We're going to try this today. But if it hits you in the wrong way, I don't know about that. My church has never done it that way before and all that kind of stuff. Here's a little thing you can do. Your hands are by your side. You can move your little pinky up like that, your first finger. And that'll be your hands raised. Nobody's going to see you. That'll work. You see what I'm saying? Don't worry. But we're going to stand. I'm going to raise my hands to the Lord. We're going to give God praise. Here's what we're going to praise Him for. We're going to praise God for Ricky, who has a talent, God-given. If you look at the pictures this guy has done, unbelievable. And the ministry that his mom has taken all over the place. Wonderful. We're going to thank God for that ministry. We're going to thank God for the healing of our pastor and his wife. We're going to thank God for finances. The finances are going to grow in this church. And while I do it, let me just show you this, okay? If your hands are this way, you're in a praise. You're outward praising. This way, you're receiving. You decide. I want to receive something. I'm down today. I'm depressed or whatever. I want to receive. Or you want to just send up a praise. Would you all stand with me, please? The Bible says, lift up holy hands unto the Lord. It's biblical. All right? So if you want to, you can. I've got my eyes closed. I'm not looking. It's up to you. I'm going to put my hands way up in the air because it's what I want to do. Lord, I want to thank you for the rain that you sent to this earth in this desert area. Thank you for watering the desert today, bringing life out of the dry ground, showing us that you have the power to make it rain. Lord, we want to thank you for that in a great way. Also, Lord, I want to thank you for Ricky and the talent this young man has to serve the Lord, and that his mom has taken him, and a lot of burden, I'm sure. It's not easy to take him where he needs to go so the gospel can be spread in this wonderful way. And we want to thank you for Ricky right now, just praising you for it. And also, Lord, thank you for the healing of our pastor Aki and his wife. In the name of Jesus, thank you so much. Amen. 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 All righty. One final song. Yeah, Phil? Yeah.